It says there abides these three things, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And so we talked about that last week. Got started in that series. If you weren't here, I encourage you to get on our podcast and download that. We have all of our messages up for free. We don't charge nothing for those. You can jump on and listen to the whole thing. Just a real quick recap. We talked about love being the greatest of all. And why is that? Well, because God is love. The Bible explicitly says that it's not God is about love or God is like love. It says God is love. And so the greatest manifestation of you being a Christian comes from you walking in love. And that's what we start talking about. I said to you, if you want to have the greatest impact on the world today, it isn't about prophesying, and it isn't about the gifts manifesting. It is not about how spiritual we act, and it's not about prayer meetings, and it's not about speaking in tongues, it's not about falling on the floor, it's not about people having limbs grow out. Those all pale in comparison to the love walk. And I said, why don't we see more fruit of that? If it's really the greatest, then how come we don't see more fruit of that? And I gave you two reasons. I said the first reason is people don't understand what showing the love of God is. Many people think that it's human love and human compassion, and it is not. It is much greater than that. You can't put your own understanding on what you think the love of God is, because it is so much more and so much deeper than that. All right? And so when you try and limit your love walk to what your human understanding is, you aren't going to see very much fruit of it, because human understanding and human love is very limited. Human love actually is based on how it feels at the time. You make me mad, I may not love you today. Okay? You know, husband and wife see this all the time. If some husbands come home and dinner's not ready, they may not feel like loving their wife right then. Why? Because they're loving them with human love. She may come home and he's made a mess and left, dirtier clothes on the floor than his kids have, and she may not feel like loving him right then. Or she may have worked all day and he didn't notice, and she may not feel like loving him right now. See, that's what human love is. It's based on how you feel at the time. And that's why we don't see enough fruit coming out of our love walk, because we think we understand what it is. It isn't based on how you feel. And it's greater than that. And so you have to understand that the love of God is deeper than how you feel. All right? Paul tells us every other kind of action is going to pass away, but love will never pass away. All right, I can even go and give away all my goods to the poor, but it profits me nothing if I don't do it in love. All right. Okay. The other reason why we haven't been seeing more fruit from the love walk and the fruit that we should be is because we haven't been believing that the fact of love is actually greater. The selfless promotion of others is actually applying God himself to somebody else. When you love somebody else, you are actually taking God and rubbing him on them. Now you talk about it. Listen, if God is love, then prophecy and laying hands on them and all that is a reflection of him. Yeah. But when you love him, you're actually applying him directly. Now, y'all didn't catch that. When you witness to somebody, you're reflecting him. But when you love them, you're applying him directly. Why? Because God is love. That's why it's greater. That's why it's greater love. But people don't believe that. Seriously, we pray all the time for church services, and all these large ministry have their big meetings and stuff, and we always say, oh, Lord, let the gifts manifest. Oh, let your glory be pulled out. I don't know of hardly any people that have a prayer meeting saying, oh, Lord, let the love flow through us today. But if we pray that, we'd actually see greater results than we would in all nine spiritual gifts manifesting at once. Why? Because love is the greatest. All right? The other thing I said to you is it is the one surefire way to make sure your faith works. You want to believe, some of you have been believing God for something and you haven't seen it yet, check your love walk. Because the Bible tells us that faith, come on, works by love. So if God's going to manifest something and based on your faith will only work to the level that you're walking in love in. So if you don't love people and you don't treat people good, you can pretty much guarantee your faith is short-circuiting somewhere. You can't treat people badly and expect your faith to reach out and pull in all the blessings of God. Now, I'm going to take this a step further and say this. Even the blessings that you're kind of way out there on the fringe of your faith, like where your faith gets really stretched. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, and some of you have been believing for something. It's just, oh, man, it's just right there. That is where your love walk's actually affecting that faith the most. Down here where you're pulling things in all the time, you're probably walking in love pretty good right there. But your love walk is, again, it goes greater and further than that. And so when you get out there and your faith starts getting weak, sure, you need to feed your faith more, but you also really need to check on your love walk, because if you're not treating people good, or there's that one person that just gets on your nerves and you're still justified in telling them where to go, you know what I'm talking about? You feel justified? That's short-circuiting your faith. So that's where we're going to pick up today. John, chapter 13. Now I'm going to do something this morning, and I don't want any jokes, and I don't want anybody saying anything. Okay? But when, for some, whatever reason, and my eye doctor goes to church here, so we're going to have a conversation, but whenever I wear my contacts, for whatever reason, I can't read. So, for the first time in public, I have to put on my reading glasses. No jokes. No jokes. Because I'm not that old. Alright? So, okay. Look educated now, huh? Alright. We all know that's not true. Alright. John chapter 13, verse number 35. I want you to read these words with me. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Your love walk is how other people are going to know you're a Christian.
That's right.
It's not the fish on your car or the dove with the flame next to it. Ain't nothing wrong with that. I have no problems with those. Okay? It's not the signs and wonders that you're going to operate in. It's not the dreams and visions that you're going to write down and tell somebody, I had a vision and God came and set in my room last night. That's not going to do it, okay? It's not going to be your impressive vocabulary of Christianese. Y'all know what I mean by that, right? Christianese is the language that we as Christians like to speak in church. How you doing today? Blessed and highly favored. Y'all know what I'm saying, right? You know, somebody does something wrong and we say, glory! That's Christianese, right? I'll pray for you, yeah. Oh, I pray for you. It's not the crying that you do when you get in the presence of God. It is not those outward signs that we as Christians like to put our labels on. It is not our faith that moves mountains. It's not any other kind of fruit that you can put in, because all of those things God manifests through for the sake of somebody else, He's not doing it because you're a Christian. Listen, God used a donkey, so He doesn't care. Okay? The way that people will know that you're a Christian is how you treat somebody else, or how you have love one for another. And it's quiet. Don't get quiet there. You need to say amen so nobody knows we're talking about you, okay? You can't selflessly, and again, I gave you this definition. Love is the selfless promotion of someone else. All right? You can't selflessly promote someone else without the love of God. It is impossible to do. You cannot love somebody with human love and selflessly promote them. Why? Because you'll always expect a return on what you do for them. God doesn't expect a return on anything. He loves you anyway. nothing can separate you from the love of God. What does that mean? If you accept him or you don't, he still loves you. If you woke up tomorrow and you weren't serving God, you know, he still created you with the same gifts and talents and abilities and good looks and all the other things that you... I mean, look at somebody next to you and say, he's talking about me right now. All right, the good looks, say, go ahead. It's all right, tell him he's talking about me right now. All right, you, say, point to yourself, say, he's talking about me right now. All right, all those things God created you with, not because you came out of the womb doing anything to earn it. The Bible actually says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, meaning you don't have to do anything to get those. He loves you anyway. Loves you anyway. All right? All those things are not expected to give a return. Okay? So you can't selflessly promote somebody else or do something for somebody else and walk in human love. You can only do it if you're walking with the love of God. Only. It's kind of like doing addition. If you add 3 and 3, what do you get? Some of you are like, let me carry on. 6. But if you're wanting 9 and you add 3 and 3, that doesn't work, does it? See, this is what human love does. We're trying to get a result out of human love, but it's not human love we need. If I want 9 and I've only got 2 threes, then I don't need addition. Come on, somebody. I need multiplication. And if I want to have selfless promotion of somebody else so that everybody knows I'm a Christian, I can't do it on my own human love. I need God's love. I have to have it. That's the only way it's going to happen, okay? Human love can't selflessly promote somebody else, so that's why we need the love of God, and that's how people know that we're Christians, okay? We can't show the world that we're a disciple of Christ without his love, all right? How do I know the difference between the two? Human love only receives the benefit and really sees what it can have happen to it. Human love will do this. I'll tell someone that I love them because it makes me feel good. Now, I want you all to roll back. Some of you all have to go back for a while now. Now, some of you might just feel like yesterday, but I want you to imagine the first crush you had. Now, some of you are sitting here going, she's sitting right next to me right now. Praise the Lord. Amen. Good for you. We're glad to hear that. So glad. All right. But here's what I want you to get. The first time you had a crush on somebody, do you remember telling them how much you liked them? Or, God forbid, you even took a step further and said, I love you. Do you remember how that made you feel? And they didn't respond the same way, how that made you feel? Come on now. Again, let's roll it back a little bit here. But the first time, you just felt that your heart was so full, and you're just like, oh, this is so great. And you look at me and say, I love you. And they go, great. And it made you upset because they didn't answer in kind. Why? You didn't tell them you loved them because you were trying to make their day. You felt it inside of you, and you just had to get it out there. Why? You tell somebody in human love how much you love them because it makes you feel good. That's what human love does. God's love tells us he loves us with no guarantee that we're ever going to say back, I love you too. Jesus died on that cross with no guarantee anybody would accept that. There was no guaranteed return. All of us could have stood up and said, that doesn't do anything for me. And yet he did it anyway. Human love is always beneficial to itself. But if we want to go out and be a light to the world, we want to go out and have everybody know we're Christians, then we have to go and love people with the love of God without expecting a return. That goes against every Republican principle in my body. Right? We need to go and expect people and love people and treat people with the love of God without conditions placed on that. Not because they deserved it, not because they earned it, not because they did anything for me, but their life is going to be bettered because they came across my path, whether or not they know it or not. Now, I want to just call everybody to relax for a second. I'm not talking about going out and just giving away everything and being doormats for people. I said this last week, too. I don't believe we're supposed to just go out and let the whole world take advantage of us and just lay down and let everybody walk all over. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying if I love somebody with the love of God, when they come in contact with me, they're going to leave better.
That's right.
Why? I'm selfishly promoted. Well, what did they do for me? They're just trying to sneak into your wallet anyway, aren't they? It's my wallet. I can still do what I want to with it. I'm not telling you to give that up. Well, they're going to try and break into your house and take everything. I got the keys to my house, and I got a big deadbolt that I can. I'm not trying to say you lay down and just get. But listen, every person I come in contact with, if I love them with the love of God, they're going to leave better off in some way, shape, or form, whether that's financial, whether that's spiritual, whether it's I hugged them and they were covered in dirt. That doesn't do anything for me. In fact, it makes me nervous, especially with all this Ebola talk that's going on all here. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? I mean, I've been getting text messages from people all over the country. What do you think about this Ebola thing? I think that I'm still going to love people with the love of God. Why? Because God will take care of me.
Right.
Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to be stupid and run around and just... Come here, breathe on me. But still, people are going to leave my space bettered.
Amen.
Because I'm going to love them with the love of God. And I can't do that. Because I'll be honest with you, the germaphobe in me wants to put a giant hand sanitizer pump right here on the podium next to me. And when I lay hands on the sick, I just want to go. Can I just be honest? Listen, those of you who were here when Keith Neighbor spoke, my best friend from Tulsa, Keith had a giant hand sanitizer. He kept it on his desk all the time. And anybody he met for the first time, shake hands with him, and he would be like, nothing personal. And he's probably watching me right now. You know it's true. Anyway, everything in me wants to go that way. And listen, I'm not saying I'm going to go and put myself in the middle of Ebola country in Africa. But if God put me there, guess what? It won't come nigh me. God will take care of me. And I'm still going to love them with the love of the Lord. You know, back in the days when John G. Lake was alive, he was over in Africa when the plague was being passed around. And he goes, put some of that in my hand. And they put it in his hand, and he closed his hand over and said, the name of Jesus. And then they put his hand under a microscope, and all of it was dead. Now, again, you better know who you're serving. I'm not telling you to go do that, but I am telling you, if God puts somebody sick in front of you, and you can lay hands on them, and make it, you better love them with the love of the Lord and lay hands on them and get them healed. It's how people know we're Christians. And it's not because of a condition, not because they deserved it, it's because their life was better because it crossed your path. It is the evidence that you're saved. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Now, I want you to notice the wording that the King James uses here, because it's very strong. It doesn't say, we think. It doesn't say, this is my opinion. It doesn't say, here's my theory of how to tell somebody saved. Well, this is what I think of what saved people are supposed to do. this is what I have figured out. No, that's not what it says. John actually, and listen, I've made this statement before. John actually says it right here, we know. But I made this statement before right here. God doesn't care how much you know. God cares about how much you can believe. So really, for the Bible to actually take it a step further and say, you know that you passed from death into life, this is actually concrete evidence. Why? Because love's the greatest. Okay, this is concrete evidence. This isn't a faith thing anymore. This is how you know. You don't have to believe it anymore. You can know that you passed from death. You can know you're saved. Why? Because you have love for the brethren. John said, we know. Not, and then listen, he's not talking about physical death here. We haven't passed from physical death yet. We haven't passed on beyond that. Okay? John is talking about spiritual death. Now, what does that mean? Spiritual death. All right, so we know that we have passed from spiritual death unto spiritual life. What does that mean? That means spiritual death is being separated from God. That doesn't mean cease to exist. That means separated from God. When people are spiritually dead, their spirit's still there. When they die, guess what leaves? Spirit still leaves. But what happens? It winds up in hell. That doesn't mean it ceases to exist. That means it's separated from God. That's what spiritual death is, separation from God. That's why when you get saved or you ask Jesus into your heart, that's why they use the term born again. Why? Because your spirit is now recreated and you're born again and you come into a relationship with Jesus. All right? All right? Jesus, John's not talking about physical death, he's talking about spiritual death. How do we know that we've been reunited with God? We love people.
Yes.
Okay? When we're born again, we're born of the Spirit of God. We take on His nature, His DNA. Now, my mom and dad are here today. They're here for the anniversary luncheon and to celebrate with us. And if you talk to my mom very long and you look at her in the face, you go, yep, that's Brent's mom. I look like my mom. My dad tells me all the time I act just like my mom. It's a good thing, yeah. It's a good thing. Now she'll tell you that I look like her dad. Now, this is I don't really know how they used to know. They tell me this when I was growing up. But my mom said, when you were born, we sat there in the hospital, and I just cried. And I just said, oh, he looks just like my dad. He looks just like, I'm like, should I be offended? Should I be happy? How does that work? I mean, which one is it? Is it a good thing? So then I started seeing pictures of him as I grew up. He's a good-looking guy, so. But listen, it's the DNA that made me look like my mom and her dad. Now, I catch myself in the mirror sometimes making face, like when I first wake up in the morning and the face that I see my dad sitting on the side of the bed sometimes have made that look on in his. I see myself in my dad too. Why? That's DNA. That's been passed down to me. The dark hair, the dark eyes, that's them sitting right there. Both of them have it. Okay? When we're born again, we take on the same DNA. Come on, somebody better catch this. The same DNA of God. And that's how we know that we pass from death unto life, because we are now taking on the DNA. What happens? Our characteristics, our actions, everything about us starts to change. Well, what's the DNA of God? Well, I read it to you the first week. God is, come on somebody, love.
Amen.
The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and we receive eternal life. I want to say this, if you don't love the brethren, and you just can't stand the brethren, I'm just going to say something to you. You can get mad at me if you want to, but blame God, He wrote the Bible. It says that you are still abiding or staying in spiritual death. That means you haven't passed from spiritual death unto spiritual life, which means, what does that mean? Your relationship with God is suffering. Are you saying I'm not saved? You're not bearing the fruit of it. something that we all need to be looking at. Because if you have passed from spiritual death into spiritual life, you shouldn't have to be looking for the love of Christ. You shouldn't be having to ask for the love of Christ. You shouldn't have to fast for the love of Christ. Because the Bible tells us you already have the love of Christ. It's already been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And some of you might be saying, well, okay, how come I have such a hard time with this then? Because, again, you're looking to your flesh and your intellect for the love of God. God's love doesn't dwell in your flesh where your feelings are. God's love doesn't dwell in your intellect where everything makes sense. The love of God dwells in your heart, and it can only be accessed by your faith. That's why they work so hard together. You've got to look deeper into your spirit or into your heart for the love of God and use your faith to have it work for you. It is just like anything else from God. If the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart and you have it and you're not experiencing it, you have to reach in and tap into that with your faith. Now listen, some of you that believe God to heal you when you're sick, it's the same process. Okay? Some of you that are believing God for a new job, this is the same process. Some of you that are believing God for increase, this is the same process. Some of you that are believing God for favor, this is the same process. Here's the big difference, though. This has already been placed in you. This isn't something that belongs to us that we have to reach out and get. It's already in you, but you still have to open up the tap and let it out. Okay? If you don't have love in your heart for people, then you don't have any evidence of salvation. Okay? If we were at a funeral home right now, and we had the casket sitting up here, and I'm preaching a funeral, and I'm talking about how great this guy is, and how wonderful he is, and how, you know, he gave all his money to charity and helped so many people, and he did all this great humanitarian effort, and he loved people, and he just prayed for people, and he was just a good, solid guy all the way around. And all of a sudden, that guy sat up. That'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? I'd venture to say we'd probably be full the next week. Just a shot in the dark there, but I'm pretty sure the church would be full. But if that happens, and I turn around and look at that guy and said, well, you're dead. You can't be sitting up talking to me right now. Lay back down and die. You're dead. He'd just look at me like I was crazy, and all of you probably would too. Now, I guess depending on the condition that he set up in. If he set up like The Walking Dead, like a zombie or something, like, somebody would be giving me an axe, I'm sure. But if he set up and it's him, and he's come back from the dead, and I look at him and say, nope, you're dead. You can't be here right now. He'd look at me like I was crazy. This is what we're doing all the time. We're putting labels on people that are Christians, but they don't have the evidence. We're saying, oh, they're Christians because they do this, and they do that, and they do this, and they do that. Listen, if you don't have the love of God shed abroad in your heart, I doubt very seriously you're a Christian. How can you be that bold? Because the Bible says it. You can't argue with people that are alive. People that are alive are alive. Anybody in here feel dead? You're alive, aren't you? I can't argue with you and tell you you're dead. You're alive. When people have been born again, they know it by the love in their hearts. It's not if they've been baptized. It's not if they belong to a certain church. It's not if they go to confession. It's not if they take communion. It's if they love people. Listen, love is the very first fruit that shows up when you're born again. Galatians. Turn over to Galatians real quick. The Holy Spirit can be in your heart because you got born again, but if you don't allow the love of God to dominate you, then you just walk on in carnality and in defeat. Carnality isn't just the big sin areas either. We're going to Galatians chapter 5. Carnality isn't just the big sin areas. A lot of people want to talk about people that are carnal or people that make dirty jokes and You know, people that drink, people that cuss, people that, you know, chew and hang around with people that do and all those other, that's carnal people. Listen, carnality is any area that you still think like with your flesh. And contrary to the gospel. God, contrary to the Bible. If you think contrary to the Bible, you are carnal. Okay? The areas that you feel the strongest and most secure in are probably the areas that you're the most carnal in. Oh, thank you. It's like an ice bucket, isn't it? The area you feel the most confident and the most strong in is the area you're actually the most carnal in. Why? Because where do you think those feelings of security and strength come? That's all you. God makes you have peace, but he doesn't make you feel confident and cocky. The areas that we feel the strongest in are the areas that we're the most carnal in. But love is actually the first fruit that shows up. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Everybody immediately wants to go to sex right there. But whatever your flesh is, you know, it's that big glazed donut from Krispy Kreme. That's a lust of the flesh right there. But if you're led, verse number 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But now catch this. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and what's number one right there? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Catch this next phrase underlined in your Bible. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. To walk in the Spirit means to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. And love is the first one listed. And against such, there is no law. Now let's talk about that for a second. Against such, there is no law. That phrase actually means this. There was nothing recorded in the law of Moses or anywhere in the Old Testament that said that people who are doing these things, love, joy, peace, gentleness, good, all those fruits of the Spirit, if you're doing those things, there was never anywhere in the law where those things were written. If you do this, you're breaking the law. What's he saying there? You can be all of these things all the time, 24/7, 365, and you'll never get in trouble. You'll never go wrong. You'll never have things go bad for you. There is nothing saying that if you have the fruits of the Spirit, that the law will point out wrong from you doing them. That's what that phrase actually means. We can walk in the Spirit, and that means to walk in the fruit of a recreated or born-again human spirit. And we're never going to get in trouble. We're never going to have disagreements. Really? Brother Hagin made this statement one time, and I had to really think about that. Because, I grew up in church. I grew up around Christians my whole life. And I knew people that had gone through this. But here's what he said. Two people that are walking in the God kind of love will never see the inside of a divorce court. Amen. And I went, but God, I know Christians who have wound up divorced. How can that be possible? And then he followed it up with this statement. It's okay if they've been divorced. That's not the point. If they're married right now and they're in that relationship, if they walk in love towards each other, they won't get divorced. Why? Because it's impossible to get in trouble walking in the fruits of the Spirit. Well, how come we get in so much trouble? Well, isn't the answer obvious? Because we don't walk in the fruits of the Spirit. Which is something that's alarming, because these things are here. Love is here. Patience is here. Joy is here. Peace is here. Whoa, how come I'm so torn up all the time? Well, we're not accessing those. Come on now. Accessing those with our faith. If you've already been born again, you already have the love of God that absolutely advertises louder than anything, I am a Christian. Jesus died and rose again and is Lord of all. You already have that in you. And it speaks louder than anything. I remember when I was, I'll wrap it up with this story. I was a teacher and instructor at Raymond, and we always get the first year students come in, and you can always tell who they are, because they come in with like their smiles are this wide, and they speak Christianese better than anybody. Like they think nobody at Raymond ever speaks Christianese. Like we teach Christianese, I think. So, but they come in, and when they walk in the door, I mean, and they always have the dove or the fish or the fire or the little chrome emblems on their car and that kind of thing. And it's so funny to watch the second-year students with those first-year students. Because they're walking around and they're going, look at that stupid dove on the car. And it's like, hey, didn't you just have that same stupid dove on your car last year? Didn't you, aren't you the one that when you met Pastor Hagen at the luncheon for the first-year students, you actually faked being slain in the spirit when you shook his hand? Wasn't that you? Yeah, that kind of stuff happens. It's really embarrassing. It's like they walk up and they go, hey, it's so great to meet you. And the pastor's like, oh, great to meet you too. And they go, oh. It's like, we're at lunch, man. We just had barbecue chicken. And you're going to fall out the floor just from the guy shaking your hand. Really? Now listen, they come there and the first year students are like that. But by the time they get to second year, for whatever reason, I don't know if they get cynical or whatever it is, if they're sitting under so much knowledge that it goes to their, I don't really know what it is. But listen, the thing that they think is making them spiritual, because they go, okay, I understand that not having a flame on my car doesn't make me spiritual. And again, if you have one on your car, please don't take that. I'm not going after you at all. Right? But they understand, well, it's not my Christianese, and they get all that. And they go, that just makes me look flaky, or that makes me look weird, or that makes me, you know, whatever. They get that part of it, and they think they understand it's not this outward expression, but yet they stop treating people. And the people in the same condition they were in last year, they look at like they're stupid. And they think they're being spiritual because of it. How many times are we doing that in lesser degrees elsewhere? I mean, seriously, when's the last time you talked to somebody that was unsaved and you didn't have this roll through your mind? Bless your heart, you're going to hell. I guess you're going to hell. Enjoy it. When's the last time some unsaved person offended you and you just go, well, at least I know where I'm spending eternity. I mean, seriously. We have the love of God already in our hearts. We need to let that out. We need to tap into it. And even if it's by faith, in every fiber of your being wants to say to you, tell them where to go. And tell them they can jump off here. And tell them this is the last time you're going to talk to me. And tell them this relationship is over. And tell them I don't have space for you in my life. And you feel so justified in that. Stop for 1 second and tap in and see if the love of God isn't giving you a check about your actions. Now, over the next several weeks, and again, we're taking our time on this, but we're going to talk about love's greatest enemy. And we're going to talk about what love really is. Because we can talk about these things that we're talking about today, and this is great and wonderful, and it challenges you. But you know what? Most Christians really don't know what love is. And in preparation for that, I've been asking those of you who were here last week, you got the challenge. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 every day while we're in this series. How many of you did it last week? Okay? How many of you did it maybe half the time? How many of you didn't do it at all? Shame on you. I'm just kidding. Just joking. Every day, while we're studying this series, and Lord knows when it's going to end, I have no, you know, this is a four-parter, I'm just going to preach this till it's exhausted. Because if we don't get this, it's a waste of our time. Read it. It takes, it's just a few verses. It's not very long. It's not a long chapter. And listen, if you go to weddings, you know, that's one day somebody will probably read it at a wedding for you. Just make sure you go to a bunch of weddings. And you'll have it taken care of. But listen, if you miss a day, don't feel like you got to go and read it twice. If you miss 3 days, don't read it. Listen, just get up tomorrow and read it. If we're all doing this together, we're all going to be on the same page. And as we get into what love really is and what its definition is, you'll be kind of on the same page with me. Now, we're going to do that in a couple of weeks. We're going to start next week talking about love's greatest enemy. And it's going to be something I think you'll want to pay attention to. But make sure this week you go out, and those are people who know that you go to church, people that know you're a Christian, make sure they know it by your fruit. Sure. I'm going to just throw this down, and Fi kind of made fun of me yesterday. You go out to eat this week, tip big. Just do it. Oh, they don't deserve it. Do it anyway. Well, what does that got to do with it? Do it because you want to make their life better. Just today, I'm going to tip bigger than I normally tip. Why? I'm going to do it, and I'm going to pray that little bit of whatever more I add to the bill, and all you servers should be shouting at me hallelujah right now. I'm going to believe that little bit extra that I add is going to make a difference in their life. If that's a breaking point for them because they were asking God to do something strong in their life, do it. If you go to the grocery store this week, go put your buggy in the return bin instead of leaving it in the parking lot to roll across the... It is somebody else's car. Oh, I ain't got time for that. Do it anyway. Step out into the light. Listen, that's all easy stuff. Everybody's like, well, what about, I mean, couldn't you give me a big challenge like when my ex-wife calls, I don't tell her to go somewhere? If that's what you want to do, go for it. I'm just saying, access the love of God in your life this week in a way that you normally wouldn't. Why? Because you're broadening your horizons in your love walk. And you're starting to get out in the deep water with Jesus. And you're walking with the greatest.